I'm reading this morning from Genesis 6, 9 to 22. These are the records of the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with God, and Noah became the father of these three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in the sight of God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked on the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth. Then God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them, and behold, I'm about just to destroy them with the earth. Make for yourself an ark of gopher wood. You shall make the ark with rooms, and shall cover it inside and out with pitch. And this is how you shall make it: the length of the ark, 300 cubits, its breadth, 50 cubits, its height, 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark and finish it to a cubit from the top and set the door of the ark in the side of it. You shall make it with a lower, second, and third decks. Behold, I am bringing the flood of water upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life. From under heaven, everything that is on earth shall perish. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every kind into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Of the birds after their kind, and of the animals after their kind, of every creeping thing of the ground after its kind, two of every kind shall come to you to keep them alive. And as for you, take for yourself some of all food which is edible, and gather it to yourself, and it shall be for food for you and for them." Thus Noah did according to all that God had commanded him, and so he did. And the second reading is 1 Peter 2, 4 to 10. "And coming to him as to a living stone, rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for the holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture: 'Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him shall not be disappointed.' This precious value then is for you who believe, but for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this has become the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." This is the word of God. Thanks be to God.
Thank you so much, Shirley. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you for the examples of people of faith that we find in your scripture. We thank you for your promises and your encouragement through the letter writers of the New Testament. And now, as we reflect on these words, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing to you, O God, our rock and redeemer. Amen. So here we are in the month of June. I know the first Sunday was last week, but I wasn't here, so this is my first Sunday with you in June. And June is a very busy and important month in our household. It is Madeline's birthday month. It is also the month that Ian and I got married. This year, it was extra special because Madeline also graduated from high school this month. So June has been important to us for many years. It's also my sister's birthday was also in the month of June. June is also a month that gets celebrated or remembered nationally. And in particular, in Canada, we have two different groups that we remember and we celebrate in the month of of June. So in Canada, June is National Indigenous History Month, and it's also Pride Month. And I've been thinking about both of these groups because both have a very complicated history with the church. Whatever you believe in terms of how those groups interact with the church and with Jesus, I think we can probably agree that both of those groups have suffered real harm because of the way the church has acted and treated them in the past and to some extent in the present. Our church, our denomination, has issued statements of confession and apology to both of those groups of people over recent years. And we continue to look for ways that we can reconcile with those who have been told they are lesser. But I also see these really wonderful moments of hope and leadership. So last weekend, I was at something called the NAITS Symposium. And this is an international organization of people who incorporate their indigenous culture into their understanding of what it means to follow Jesus. And there were people there from everywhere from New Zealand and Taiwan and Australia to Canada and the United States, all talking about how Jesus speaks in to their lives, how their culture has provided tastes and glimpses of who God is, and how those things can fit together. I have also known members of the LGBTQ community who are leaders in their churches, who express a different way of thinking about how we read scripture, who bring new thoughts and patterns and ways of being into our lives. So it's complicated. Both harm and good have happened in the name of spreading the good news. And that is that term. I love the phrase good news. Because I believe it is true that the message that Jesus brings, that the life that Jesus led, brings good news to anybody who is willing to listen to it. Anyone who is willing to put their lives and their trust in Jesus get to experience the good news. And so I wanted to take a little bit of time this month to think about what it means for us to be bearers of the good news, to be ones who carry the good news out into the world. That's where the word evangelist comes from. Evangelion in Greek just means good news. And so an evangelist is simply someone who carries the good news out into the world. What does that look like for us? So 6 months ago, a friend of mine sent me an article from thegospelcoalition.org about Gen Z, depending on how you want to pronounce it. If you don't know, that group is sort of in the age range of 15 to 30, approximately, in today's age. That's sort of when that generation. That's a generation that we don't have a lot of representation for, right, at this moment in the church. And it was written by a member of that community, and this is what he said. This is the moment for the church to stop apologizing for its strangeness. Don't dim the lights to compete with the screen's glow. Don't soften the mystery to make it more palatable. When the world is flat and predictable, the church's job is to be deep and holy. Stop apologizing for our strangeness. What I called the sermon was Embrace Your Weird, but the same idea. And this is what made me think of Peter. He says, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. That is the invitation for us. And it's important because we do live in a culture that has a tendency to individualize everything. These yous are plural. And if you think about the terms he uses, chosen people, holy nation, royal priesthood, these are terms that refer to groups of people. Peter is encouraging the church as a whole to be these things. And he's saying we should own it, embrace it, and live it out. Now, if I opened our worship service by saying, "Welcome to St. Stephen's Presbyterian Church. We are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation." Somebody new might find that a little weird, maybe even a little off-putting. It might sound a little pompous or arrogant. So maybe we won't use those exact words. They're words that maybe have slightly different meaning than they did then. But what does it mean? What does it mean for us to embrace those titles, those identities for the church? And particularly, the one that always gets me is a royal priesthood. What does it mean for us as a church to be a royal priesthood? Royalty, certainly in those days, we have a lot less of it now than we did then, but in those days, royalty was by blood, it was by inheritance, and for the average person, it was utterly and completely inaccessible. You could not just stand up one day and say, "I am now the king or the queen." I mean, you could, but no one would believe you. It wouldn't have any impact on the way that you lived your daily life, except maybe they'd lock you up for claiming something that wasn't true, or they might be concerned that you'd lost your mind. But somehow, through what Jesus did, we are now royal. We can claim some sort of royalty. And the word priesthood relates to it. So again, in Israel, the priesthood was inherited. Those who worked in the temple, in the Holy of Holies, were either descended from Aaron, Moses' brother, or the Levites, which was a particular tribe who provided support in the temple. And if you were not born into those families, you could not be a priest. You could not access the most holy of holies, the inner sacred portions of the temple. They were simply off limits. But remember what happened when Jesus died. The curtain that blocked the area to the Holy of Holies was ripped down the middle. That space was opened up, and God became accessible to all who wish to come and talk to him. The mediator, the requirement, the go-between was removed. And all of us became part of the priesthood. That's the reason why in the Protestant tradition, I am not called a priest. I am a minister. Because all of us are collectively the priesthood. It means all of us are invited to be mediators between God and those who do not know God. Not because they can't access God otherwise, but because maybe they don't know that they can access God otherwise. We are invited to be the ones who say, "Come and see. Come experience a taste. Don't you want more? Isn't this good?" So that people can then have their own direct experience with God and join this royal priesthood. Peter says, what seemed inaccessible and unattainable is now reality. And so let your light shine in the darkness. And we do it in our own unique weird way. I have never been to two church services that are exactly alike, certainly not in the Presbyterian tradition. And we have to admit, some of the things we do are a little weird. It's actually quite weird to gather as a multi-generational, multi-ethnic group of people every week. There are not very many groups that do that. They get to know one another and care for one another, but are not related by blood. It's a bit weird. It's weird to sing together regardless of ability. There aren't a lot of places where, no matter your experience with singing, no matter how well you carry a tune, or if you can't, even with a bucket, you get to sing. You get to sing praises to God together. It's weird in this day and age of busyness and noise to spend time in silence, to spend time in prayer, to believe that God really hears us when we talk to Him, and in fact that He answers our prayers. I think most people would call that weird. It's weird to read a book that is hundreds of years old and believe that it continues to speak truth to us today. And for a lot of people, it's weird to give up our Sunday mornings to do that, to choose not to go to brunch, or to go to the gym, or to sleep in, or to do all of the myriad of other things that people choose to do on a Sunday morning, but to be here. And for some people, it might be weird to look around a sanctuary that is no longer as full as it once was, and to still feel God's Spirit, to still feel a sense of joy that we are here and worshiping together. We have been living in a world, I think, that has taught us to be ashamed of our weird. And I hope that's changing. But I think it is time to stop being embarrassed. I will confess that when somebody new comes to our church, or when I talk to my church about our church with someone, there's a little voice in the back of my head that says, are they going to be disappointed when they come for whatever reason? But I try not to let that stop me from telling them about the opportunity to come and meet God. Because God made us who we are, and God gathered us in this place and in this time to be God's people. However you got here, God delights in you. God delights that you are part of this place. And collectively, God delights when we worship and love God. And as I said with the kids, if people stumble over the way we love Jesus, over the way we understand our faith, that might just be an opportunity for them to pay closer attention to the path they're on, and perhaps even to see where God is leading them that they didn't notice before. And let me just close with our story of Noah. Because if anybody thought that there was something weird going on, it must have been Noah's neighbors. Can you imagine living about your life, whatever is going on in whatever place we're in, and your neighbor starts building a giant boat? We don't know exactly where Noah lived, but as far as we know, he was not building his boat in water. He was building it in his proverbial backyard. And this was not a small boat. It was not like modern cruise ship large, but it had a volume that would hold about 17 Olympic-sized swimming pools worth of water. This is not a small endeavor. And God didn't tell him, as far as we know, why exactly he should build the boat. Only that he should do it, and exactly what it should look like. And so, with nothing but those instructions, and a sense of believing in God, Noah builds a boat. And man, his neighbors must have thought he was weird. And yet, look at how it worked out for him. That is the invitation, my friends, to embrace the weird ways in which God calls us to be his children. To lean in to who he's made us to be, collectively especially, but also individually. Do you hear our psalm? You are wonderfully made. I praise God, for I am wonderfully made. He was there when you were conceived in the womb and has been with you every step of the way. My friends, this month, let us embrace who we are and let us thank God for making us just a little bit weird. Let us pray. God, you could have made us all the same. You could have made one mold, but you didn't. You made us delightfully different. Thank you for this community of St. Stephen's, for the people who are here and the way you have put it together. Help us, God, to embrace who we are, to proclaim it unapologetically, to declare that we are yours, and that through your love we have found the good news. That we are not alone, that we are cared for, that you are with us. And may others be intrigued. And even if they stumble, may that stumbling lead to learning more about you. Help us, God, to be courageous. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.